Let us move now to our scripture for today, which is found in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I invite you to hear the word of the writer to the church at Ephesians 2. Verse 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. God is, Christ is, the church's one foundation. Let us meditate on the word of God as we consider the revelation that we are now God's family, that we are God's family. For most people, family is important. In fact, it may be the most important connection that some people have. Family is that one connecting link that tells us to whom we're related. Our family gives us some idea of our heritage, of whom we've belonged to from the past, of where we came from and who we might be connected to today, and perhaps even provides us with a sense of our destiny. But when it comes to family and the importance of family, there is a truth that cannot be disputed. For the most part, you don't get to choose your family. You're born into your family whether you claim them or not. Even if you choose to disavow your relationship to your true family and align yourself with another family, you can't choose them. In the end, they have to choose you. And once we're chosen, and maybe not until then, not until we are claimed as a part of the family, do we really get to claim that we are family. Until then, we are nothing more than an outsider. And ironically, it's the same way in the family of God. The blessing is God has chosen us, and because of that, we can now claim our heritage in the family of God. It's difficult to imagine what it's like not to have a family if we've always been a part of one. On the other hand, for those who are orphaned or caught up in the foster care system, no family is really yours unless and until adoption papers are drawn up, signed, and properly filed with the appropriate authorities. I believe it's a desire of every child who gets caught up in that system to find that connection that ties them to someone forever. Someone to whom they can believe in and someone to whom they will always be connected, to either be restored to their original family or adopted by someone who really and truly loves them. And so it is that most people who live without the knowledge of a true family connection live with the hope that one day they will have a family to call their own. For far too many, though, that hope disappears without it ever becoming a reality. It never, ever has to be that way. That's essentially where Paul begins addressing the community of the church at Ephesus, only he's not referencing the human family. Paul is talking about God's spiritual family. Paul starts out with those members of the Ephesian church to remind them about who they were before they had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them that there was a major difference between what it is now to be a part of God's family and what it was like before to be on the outside. To Paul, the Jews had everything. They had it all. They had every advantage of knowing God and being assured within that relationship. They had the promises of God made to Abraham. I can remember once being in a conversation with a young Jewish woman about my relationship to God and my relationship to Christ and my understanding of the Christian faith. And I remarked to her that before I knew Christ, I didn't know God or have a real relationship with God. I explained to her that my relationship with God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was only made known to me through my relationship with God that I found in Jesus Christ. And I said, so before that, I was a pagan, I was a heathen. And her response to me was, I've never been a heathen. I've never been a heathen. She didn't say it arrogantly, but rather matter-of-factly. Because in her faith, as a Jew, she had always had a relationship with God. And that was Paul's position to the Ephesian church. For Paul, he knew the Jews had the living God. Those Gentiles living in Ephesus had idols that were both powerless and lifeless. The Jews had the promises. The Gentiles had nothing but blind hope. The Jews had the law and the covenants. The Gentiles only had wishful thinking. The Jews had the hope of redemption and resurrection. The Gentiles, separated from those who were Jewish, wished for reincarnation. Gentiles couldn't even claim to be fully Jewish in the traditional sense, even if we believed in their God. We would always be Gentile, living outside of the family of faith and promise. So for those who didn't know Israel's God, there was not even a hope that was real. But Paul believed in his spirit that God fixed that. Paul believed that in Jesus Christ, God had broken down the walls of hostility, that wall of division that created an us and them mentality. In Christ, God had set everything right and opened the door of grace so that we could become heirs to the very promises to God that the Jewish community had. He suggested that Christ is the one who destroyed the differences between who we were as believers and who the Jewish believers were. Essentially, it is because of Christ that we all have access to the same God. And just as importantly, we have become heirs to the promises of God, to redemption and a relationship with God in which we are now considered family. That Paul would write a letter so many years ago pointing to the truth of Jesus Christ and our relationship with God should open our eyes. It could be that we've been believers so long that we've forgotten how we got here. It could be that we've forgotten who and what the church really are. But there is one truth that we should never forget. It's a simple truth, but it bears lifting up. And that truth should be etched in the memory of everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We only know God because of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean know of God. People all over the world can know of God. There are more copies of the Bible in print than any other book in publication. Bibles are in hotels and motels, churches, synagogues, and other places where people who want the truth about God and the gospel story spread. It's as easy as picking up a Bible or going to the library or Googling God to find out about God. But I would submit to you that knowing about God and knowing God are entirely two different things. There's a story about an atheist who was lecturing and telling everyone about why God didn't exist and that all of what Christians believe was a bucket of hooey and that they should forget, but he didn't know that in this crowd there was one man, a man who had a fight with alcohol and felt that Christ delivered him from that, and as he moved toward the front of the crowd, he stood in front of the lecturer and he took an orange and he began to peel it. And as he peeled the orange, he got it all peeled and he broke it off into sections. And the lecturer just stood there looking at him, and he ate each section of the orange one by one, piece by piece. And the lecturer still said, "Sir, do you have a question for me, or are you just going to stand there?" And he said, "Yeah, I have a question." He said, "Well, then ask it." He said, "That orange I just ate, was it sweet or was it sour?" And he said, "How would you expect me to know what that orange tastes like?" He said, "And how could you know about Jesus Christ if you've never tried it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You see, happy are those who take refuge in him. That's what Psalm 34:8 says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. You see, friends, there's a difference between having information or an opinion about God and having a relationship with God. Knowing about God doesn't establish a relationship with God that makes us a part of God's family. But knowing God, having that intimate relationship of connection with God, which God speaks to us and guides our steps, or as David says, leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that's the kind of relationship that's indicative of a family relationship with God. That's the kind of relationship that led the songwriter to write the words that say, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own." That's the kind of family relationship that God makes available through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of Christ that we've come to know God. It's because of Christ that God's character and identity were foreign to us. But in Christ, we see the very likeness of God. We see the character of God. We see the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, and the wisdom of God. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might have come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And because of Christ, we know things about God that we never knew before. And because of Jesus Christ, we're now able to draw close to God in relationship by which we know that we belong to God, because we only know God because of Jesus Christ. And through him, through Jesus Christ, the door of grace has been opened so that we have access to this one God. It's the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But through Christ, God has opened up for our understanding the rules of law so that we might live into this relationship by faith. It's not that the rules have been suspended for us. God has put the law of grace by faith in place for everyone through the same promise made to Abraham, so that we won't continually try to expand the law to compensate for our failures to live according to the law. There was a movie once made called Despicable Me, and Gru, the leader of the family, has chosen these three orphan girls to adopt. And as Gru brings the three excited orphans home, he realizes that he needs to set the ground rules for living there. The list of nearly impossible rules begin to diminish the girls' enthusiasm, and they question exactly how great it will be if they're living in this house with Gru. Watch for just a second and see what it's like.
As you can see, I have provided everything a child might need. All right. Okay. As I was saying, hey,
Somebody broke that.
Okay. Clearly, we need to set some rules. Rule number one. You will not touch anything.
What about the floor?
Yes, you may touch the floor.
What about the air?
Yes, you may touch the air.
What about this?
Where did you get that?
Found it.
Okay, rule number two, you will not bother me while I'm working. Rule number three, you will not cry, or whine, or laugh, or giggle, or sneeze, or burp, or fart. So, no annoying sounds, right?
Does this count as annoying?
Very. I will see you in 6 hours.
Okay. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. We're going to be really happy here. Right? Agnes?
See, friend, rules and laws can leave us wondering, asking questions for clarity and understanding. Rules and laws leave us frustrated and curious about why. And it's those frustrations of trying to keep up with the rules that Christ has suspended and reconciled us to God by grace through faith. And God's grace is not just for us, it's for everyone. That's why the scripture says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is by God's grace that we've been given access into God's family, adopted and made heirs to the kingdom with Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace that we have been included into the promises of faith to every other believer. And yet the truth is, we continue to fight against being the entire family of God. We continue to fight each other to be the one sitting beside Christ in the kingdom. We want to be the favored one. And so we create our families based on our own human likes and likenesses rather than on the similarities and closeness to God. We selectively choose each other over and above the family of God created by faith in Jesus Christ. And in our refusal to permit the wall that Christ broke down to remain down, we perpetuate and reconstruct the wall of division and hostility between one another. We self-divide ourselves into clans and tribes and faiths and religions and races and ethnicities and right and left and patriots and loyalist and Republican and Democrat and male and female and sexual orientation and gender identity, rich and poor, the ins, the outs, the young, the old, the haves and the have-nots, and every other human possibility imaginable. Everything but calling ourselves one family of God. And we hold all of these divisions above God's desire to have us become one family in God. And we forget that there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you, all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And perhaps we do it, maybe we do it because in our failure and refusal to accept each other as brothers and sisters, created by God to live as brothers and sisters of the same family, we find a certain comfort in claiming family with those who believe what we believe and think what we think and act like we act. And disbelieve what we disbelieve, and go where we go, or do what we do, and fail to honor what God has done in Jesus Christ. We fail to hold true to God's reality that Jesus Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. And yet, despite our protest, despite our human tendencies to avoid becoming what God has called us to do, God, through his gracious acts of love in Jesus Christ, has called us to be one family, inseparable from God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. So we might fight it, we might deny it, we might rail against it, but the truth remains, we are God's family. We are God's family. Through Christ, we have been joined to the family of God, not by works of keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus' name. We are family. We are blood brothers and sisters, not by our blood, but by the blood of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, there are no more insiders and outsiders. There are only those who know and those who don't know. Because of God's act of love in Jesus Christ, God has made us one family of faith, loved by God, accepted by God, redeemed by God, and joined together as one family of God. And because we are God's family, we can worship the same God in the same place. Because we are God's family, we can praise God with one heart and one voice. Because we are God's family, we are heirs to the promises of God, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternity, the promise of new life, the promise of new hope, of resurrection and eternal life. Now we have hope. Now we have the promises of God. Now we have God's assurance. Now we can sing with all the saints, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And because we are God's family, we can now witness to the reality of God in the world. We can testify to the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Because we are God's family, we can celebrate the love of Christ, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, the reality of God, and the unity of God's holy family. We are God's family, and no one can take that away from us. The word of God for the people of God.